Brian White is coming to bring the message this evening. Brian is the director of college ministries, important part of our makeup as a congregation, especially through the semesters. I want you to just open your hearts and your minds to Brian as he brings the word to us tonight.
Wow, what a privilege it is to be with you tonight. I want to start just by thanking Pastor and the staff for making my time here at Central such a wonderful time. As part of my practicum for my degree at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, this semester we came and partnered with the church and did the college ministry. But this has been our home church since my wife and I moved here 3 years ago. And it had been our home church when we were here at Evangel. And when we got back, we went through that process of deciding we needed to find a church. And so Central was one of the first ones we picked to go to. And we came on a Sunday morning and really enjoyed it and went home that night and opened up the phone book to find some other churches because there are, you know, only one or two Assemblies of God churches here in Springfield. And I think we tried one other church, and through the process of finding what time and the, you know, what time service starts. And finally, we just looked at each other and said, why are we even doing this? We know where home is. And this has been our home ever since. And so thank you so much for just embracing us and letting us be at home here. And again, I just want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to work with him and be able to share with you tonight. What a privilege it is. Have you ever been asked a question that you knew the answer to, but your brain just went blank? Maybe you're talking on the phone and someone asks you your phone number. That's always embarrassing. You know, well, I don't call it very often, so that's why I don't know it. Or maybe someone asks you at your address or just something you know. It happened to me one time several years ago. I was being interviewed in one of my credentialing steps. I don't remember which one it was, which is not a good place to blank. And the credentialing committee asked me, what does it mean to be redeemed? Now, I know what it means to be redeemed, but my mind went blank. And the only thing that I could think of is you redeem a coupon. That's all I could think of. But I had no idea how that has anything to do with salvation. So I think I said something about how you have your worth again and you make it. I don't know what I said. Evidently, it was okay because they didn't kick me out. So I don't know what I said. It may have been a better answer than what I tell you tonight. But ever since that moment of blanking on that, I've been fascinated with the concept of redemption, what it means to be redeemed. And so tonight, if you would bear with me, I just want to kind of look through the Bible and see what does the Bible say about redemption? That's going to be the fundamental question that we ask ourselves tonight. What does the Bible say it means to be redeemed? So we look very quickly and we see that the word for redemption in the English Bible, redeem, redeems, redemption, some form of that word, appears approximately 120 times in the English Bible, depending on your translation. And all but about 20 of those are in the Old Testament. So right away we see that redemption is this really kind of heavy emphasis in the Old Testament. And so we need to pay attention there. And at the heart of the concept of redemption is this idea that we need to pay the price for something that would otherwise be forfeit to save it and rescue it. So that's kind of what redemption is in a nutshell, paying the price for something. And we see that redemption usually involves three aspects. It involves the bondage or the situation that someone or something is under that causes it to be lost. It involves the price that needs to be paid in order for redemption to take place. And it involves some intermediary who will come in and secure that redemption. So that's kind of what it's all about. And tonight as we look at it, I want to look at the way that this idea unfolds in the Bible and where we see it start in the Old Testament and where it grows to, and then finally what it becomes in the New Testament. And then I want to answer that question. What does it mean to be one of the redeemed? And it may seem silly. Okay, it seems silly to me that God would lay this on my heart for a Sunday night, because I think most of you know what it means to be redeemed too. But hopefully in the journey as we go through the pages of God's Word, more than anything, more than the words that I say, God's Spirit can come and really help you to answer that question about what it means to be one of the redeemed. So we see in the Old Testament that redemption started out as something that was impersonal and for someone else. The first mention of redemption takes place in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And it's a reference to God redeeming the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, which is makes sense, it being in Exodus. And we find that throughout the early Old Testament, redemption is referred to and reflects this idea of the Exodus from Egypt over and over and over again. This one powerful move of God becomes a symbol of God's redeeming power. His ability to step down into the world and make a difference for the nation that he has chosen, his people, and to set them free from bondage and slavery. So there are a lot of scripture references to redemption as the Exodus. God taking his people out of Egypt and setting them free. God sets his people from the bond, sets his people free from the bondage they're in, and redemption is focused on the nation, but not the individuals in the nation. God redeems Israel from Egypt. The other side of redemption that's impersonal and focused on someone else in the Old Testament early is that then out of that, God sets up a complicated and really dramatic system of how people can redeem other people or other things that have been lost. And so redemption then becomes an everyday part of Old Testament life for Israelites. For me, on that fateful day when I was asked, the only thing I could think that we redeemed today is coupons. But in ancient Israel, lots of things got redeemed all the time. If we look at, as we study through Scripture and see what redemption, we see that there's a lot of things. The firstborn son in each family needed to be redeemed. See, one of the first things that God set up in the law was after he had set the people free from Egypt. And you remember that story. If you don't, go rent Joseph, Prince of Egypt. It's pretty good. And you'll see that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God sends Moses to set them free, and there are 10 plagues. And the last of those plagues is what we remember with the Passover, when God sent the death angel to kill the firstborn in every household, from man or animal. And the Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over their house, because God would know that they were his people and he was redeeming them. And as a memory of that, to help them remember that, God said, the firstborn of everything in your house, the firstborn man or animal, belongs to me. And before it can be returned to regular, ordinary life, you have to buy it back. You have to redeem it. So there was a price set for the firstborn son. It needed to be redeemed because he belonged to God. So all the time, families would redeem their children. There was the firstborn of every animal needed to be redeemed. And there was a system of different kinds of animals. If a donkey was born, the firstborn donkey would have to be redeemed with a lamb. And if the family couldn't afford to redeem the donkey because they didn't have a lamb, they would actually break the donkey's neck and kill it because it was dedicated to God and couldn't be used for that purpose. It'd be kind of like if when you bought your first car, you had to give a motorcycle to the church. It's kind of the way it would work, which doesn't. I'm not saying you have to do that. The firstborn of every clean animal, every animal that was available for sacrifice, the firstborn had to be sacrificed. It couldn't be redeemed. The firstborn of every animal that was acceptable for sacrifice, God said, they're mine and they're sacrificed to me so that you remember that I redeemed you and saved you. The firstborn of unclean animals was God's too. They couldn't be sacrificed, but they would either be sold and the money given to the church, or the people who owned it could pay the money that they would get from selling it to the church to redeem it back to themselves. So God said, the firstborn is mine. Beyond that, any person who sold themselves, if they got into debt and they sold themselves into slavery and became indentured servants, God said, that's not a permanent thing. I've set up a system where you can redeem yourself or be redeemed. So if you earn enough money somehow to pay off your debt, your master has to let you go. You can be redeemed. Or if you have a relative who's willing to pay your debt for you, then you won't have to be a slave anymore. You can be redeemed. So there was this idea that you could be redeemed, or property could be redeemed. If you were in a bind and you had to sell your land, your ancestral land, God said that's not a permanent sale. If you get enough money to buy it back, you can redeem it. You can get your land back. Or if you have a relative, we'll buy it back for you. And that's where we get the story in Ruth, as we read about Ruth and her husband who went off to Moab, and her sons married two Moabitess women. Moabitess women? I don't really know. They were from Moab, whatever you call them. And then the husband dies, Elimelech dies, and the two sons die. Ruth goes back with Naomi to Bethlehem, but they have nothing because their land was sold and it was gone. So they have no way to live, but Ruth meets Boaz, and Boaz, being a relative, can become a kinsman redeemer. So he goes and he buys Elimelech's land back, and he has a son with Ruth in his name so that his family can go on and they have names. And they have land and they have a name for themselves. Their life has been redeemed. What a beautiful picture then that becomes of what Jesus does for us. But throughout the early Old Testament, redemption is given as a for a whole nation, for Israel as a whole, or as a ceremonial thing to take care of temporal means that things will be forfeited in this life. It's for big things and for somebody else. And that's where redemption starts. And then as we move through the pages of the Old Testament, we get into the poetry. And we start to see this idea of redemption begins to shift. And it begins to be understood in a different way. And redemption starts to become understood as something that God does for individuals, not just for the whole nation. And so we read in Job 19:25 when Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And Job is confident that God is willing to redeem him as a person. We read in Psalm 103, forgive me, we're going from the beginning to the end, so we're going to fly through a lot of scripture. If you keep up, if you manage to look up everyone, come see me afterwards, I'll give you a gold star. Job 103:3, the psalmist says that the Lord redeems your soul from the pit. Talks to individuals, your soul from the pit. You see, there's this shift in this focus from redemption of the nation of Israel as a whole to God being willing to come and redeem people, individuals. That the same power that broke Pharaoh's hard heart and split the Red Sea and took the nation of Israel into the promised land was now not available just for Israel as a whole, but was available for you, for individuals, for people. There's a shift that God's redemption can be applied not only to individuals, but that God's redemption can be applied to forgiveness of sins. That redemption now is not just about freedom from bondage or slavery, but that God offers freedom from sin. We read in Psalm again, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Let me read it to you. It says this, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." So there's this shift that God will not only redeem you from slavery and bondage, but God is somehow able to go beyond the physical and redeem you from this thing that we call sin. Isaiah 44:22 talks about God has swept away the sins of Israel like a cloud. It's a beautiful picture. Go out on a sunny day and watch a cloud move by one day. And remember that just as easily as that the wind blows that cloud by, God will sweep away all your sins. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah prophesies to Israel about their coming captivity in Babylon. But also, Isaiah goes forth and prophesies further that one day they will be redeemed. And not only will the nation of Israel itself be redeemed from captivity, but it will be redeemed from the sin that brought that captivity about in the first place. So we see that this concept of redemption is shifting, it's changing. It's becoming more than it was earlier on. There's a shift from the focus of redemption of captivity and bondage to redemption from sin. We see as we go on further that God can even redeem his people from death. In one of the most powerful scriptures that I read as I searched this and read through redemption, I found in Psalm 49, we're going to read verses 7, 8, and 9, and then read 15. Psalm 49, 7, 8, and 9 says this, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. That he should live on forever and not see decay." And then the psalmist goes on to talk about how we will all die, even the wealthiest, even the most successful will die and see decay. But then in verse 7 or 15, he says this, "But God will redeem my life from the grave, and he will surely take me to himself." See, there's this idea that we can not only be redeemed from the things in this life that bind us up and cause us loss, but that God himself can redeem individuals from sin and from death itself. And so we ask ourselves, along with the psalmist, as we look living on the other side, knowing the answer, we ask ourselves, who can redeem the life of a man? Because the ransom is costly. And we turn the pages and we arrive in the New Testament and we find the answer to that question. That God himself can redeem the life of a man. And so he came in the form of his son, and ultimately Jesus becomes our redemption. Jesus becomes our eternal redeemer. We find that Jesus can redeem us from all the things that hold us back. Jesus redeems us from our slavery to sin. We read in John 8:34, Jesus tells us that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then in Romans 7:14, Paul tells us that he, as well as all of us, have been sold as slaves to sin. So here we find ourselves in the condition of slavery to something that we can't redeem ourselves from. And we look back to the beginning, and we see that at the very beginning, God introduced this concept of redemption, because he said it wasn't okay that you stay as slaves forever. And so in fulfillment of that concept of redemption, Jesus says you're sold as slaves to sin because you've sinned. And you can't redeem yourself because the cost is too great. But I'll come and I'll redeem you. And I'll set you free from slavery to sin. Galatians 4:3-7. In that passage, Paul outlines how Christ has set us free from slavery to sin. And he has given us full rights as sons and daughters of God. And so as we see this concept of redemption growing from something that's impersonal and for someone else and ceremonial, to this concept that God is available to redeem you, individuals, and God can redeem you from sin, and God can even redeem you from death. We come over to the New Testament, we find that that is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he said we're all slaves to sin, but we have a kinsman redeemer. We have one who has the ability to pay the ransom for our lives. And so he comes and pays the price for us. So we see that the concept of redemption goes to that Jesus paid the price for our redemption. You see, our sin separated us from God, and it meant that our eternal souls were forfeit to us. We had lost them. But thanks be to God that we were redeemed, not the same way that a firstborn son was redeemed by bringing a lamb and sacrificing it to God, but we were redeemed by the very Lamb of God, the Son of God who came and gave his life for us. And Hebrews 9:12 tells us that he did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So we find that the concept of redemption comes full circle from something impersonal and for someone else to Jesus coming and giving us redemption from the things that bind us. And that's where we are tonight. Redemption that Jesus offers is eternal. God's promise is not only redemption from your life here and now and temporal conditions, but he promises eternal life and wholeness. And so we come back to our starting question. What then does it mean to be one of the redeemed? What does it mean for me tonight to be one of the redeemed? What does it mean for you to be redeemed? And to find the answer, I think we look to the very end of Scripture. And we find that in the book of Revelation, John describes a scene in the 14th chapter. He describes a scene of 144,000 people who are redeemed. And they gather around the Lamb of God with the 24 elders and those who sit on the thrones. And they sing a song. And John tells us they sing a song that no one else can know, that no one else can learn the words. They sing a song because they've been redeemed. And tonight, I offer you this, that to be one of the redeemed means that there is a song that you can know that no one else can. There's a song that you can know because the power of God that set his people free has come full circle. And the Son of God stepped down out of heaven into the earth, and he gave his life for you so that you could be redeemed from your slavery and from your sin. And I want to close with this. Before we were here, we were youth pastors, and as a youth pastor, we were always looking for ways to get our students to really consider the Bible and think about it, read the Bible more than just, you know, going over the words, and really consider it, meditate on it. And one of the tools that we tried to use to do that was a prayer and Bible journal. So we made up these little journals that we thought looked pretty cool. We printed off a bunch of them and handed them out to the kids and said, when you read your Bible, write down what verses you read, write down what they mean to you, and think about them. And I kept one too because I was going to be an example. And I learned a fundamental, important, very valuable truth from that exercise. And that is this. Having a journal does not make you a journaler. I think I wrote in about 3 pages in 2.5 years. But on one of those pages, I wrote something that I think is applicable tonight. And it's probably the genesis of this whole study. And I would like to read it to you as I close. I was just spending some time worshiping God, and this is kind of the result of it. Christ is worthy. He's worthy of so much. He receives glory and honor because of his godness. Simply because of who he is worthy. Worthy to be magnified, honored, and reverenced. For all time, he is, was, and will be worthy to be honored. Simply for who he is. Simply because he is I am. As I try to comprehend his greatness, the majesty, the worthiness of Christ, I am overwhelmed. It is too great to understand, too powerful to grasp, and too vast to be digested by my limited mind. But as I consider this, I am caught by something. It is a whisper, an aside, almost completely lost in the splendor of his majesty. You see, as all creation sings of his greatness, I am allowed to take another step. I see that I can go where nothing else in creation can. I can thank him. I can thank him because he gave himself for me. While angels dwell in his glory, I dwell in his redemption. While all creation sings of his majesty, I sing of his love. While the universe gives him honor, I simply crawl into the lap of my heavenly Father and say thank you. I am able to sing the song of the redeemed. For me, he is not only the glorious Lord of heaven and earth, my King and my God, he is the one who gave himself for me. He is my Redeemer, my peace, and my righteousness. Not only is he creator and sustainer of life, but he is the one who willingly gave his life for me. Tonight, I want to challenge you. And I would be remiss tonight if I went through the whole story of redemption and didn't offer you a chance to respond if you don't have a living and real relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you say, you know what, Brian, that's all interesting. Man, I would love for someone to have given their life for me. I want you to know that that's true. And if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, would you come talk to me or one of the pastors or someone? Because God wants more than anything to redeem you. But tonight I would say that it's a pretty safe bet to say that most of us know what it means to be redeemed. But tonight I want to challenge you as we open the altars up for prayer and just a time of giving thanks. I challenge you to listen deep in your heart. Listen for a song that only you can know. Listen for a song that comes from your heart because you have been redeemed. Because Jesus has come and forgiven you. And because your slavery to sin has been broken. And he paid the ransom. And he set you free. Father, we give you thanks. Because you weren't satisfied to sit in heaven and offer redemption that was impersonal and ceremonial. God, you weren't even satisfied to sit in heaven and say, I'll redeem your sins and I'll save you. But you stepped down and you paid our price and you died for us. And God, I pray that you would forgive me for the times that redemption becomes ceremonial to me. And I just ask you to forgive me because you forgive everyone. My God, I ask you to forgive me for the times that redemption becomes some big thing out there that's just for someone else. But Jesus, would you come tonight and teach me the song that only I can know? Because you've redeemed me. Because you've set me free. God, would you come and walk with all of us? Teach us a new song tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, would you come and spend some time with your King? Thank you.